All right, so we're going to be, again, in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 1 through 10, but I think it would be a problem if we didn't start off just by reading the passage, and then I'll give you a quick little overview of what Galatians is about, because honestly, if you read the first 10 verses, you're like, I have no idea what he's talking about other than something is wrong. So verse 1 of chapter 1 of Galatians, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6, it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And so what the things you've probably gathered are, somebody's preaching a different gospel and Paul's an apostle, right? Well, here in Galatia, what's happened is Paul's gone and planted these churches. And it says the churches in Galatia, right? There are many different churches in this region. It's not just one. He's not just like, hey, First B, here's your letter today. He's like, hey, all the churches of Durango, here is your letter. Do not leave the gospel. And why were they leaving the gospel? Because some troublemakers, I like that, some troublemakers got into the congregation, and they were called Judaizers. And what they were trying to do is they were adding to the gospel. In fact, how were they adding to the gospel? I think Acts 15:1 actually sums it up really well. It says, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So the gospel of Jesus Christ says that if you believe, if you have faith in Christ, you are saved. You are justified. Nothing else is required. You don't have to do anything else but have faith in God through Christ. That's it. That is all you have to do. But what these Galatians were doing was they were coming in and they were saying, nope, you need to have these certain identity markers like us, like we just got done with Exodus. And what were a couple of the markers that they had that declared them as Jews? They followed the law of God that was given to them on Mount Sinai. They had the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. And what these Galatians were doing was coming in and going, you have to do these things. And if you don't do these things, then you are not believers in Christ. And they were falling into that trap. And so we begin Galatians with that idea in mind. These guys were coming in and infiltrating them, telling them they had to do something that was other than belief and faith in Christ to be saved. And so again, Paul, verse 1, right there in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle. This underlines the whole book, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Who's Paul an apostle of? God, right? He's not just going, hey man, I am really important and I have something important to tell you. What he's saying is that God knocked him onto the ground, off his donkey, and goes, hey, I want you to go and declare my gospel to the world. Tell them about who I am. And guess what? This is what it says in Acts. It has been granted to you to suffer for my name's sake. That was kind of the Lord Jesus Christ to give him that call, right? Hey, go share this gospel of good news. But in that, what we hear is the authority that Paul has. If it's just me walking up and going, hey, I have a message for you, you're going to be like, Toma, there's something wrong with you. Not only that, but if I tell you, you have to follow this and you have to do this for salvation apart from God, You'll just look at me like I'm crazy. But what Paul is doing right here is he's going, I have a message from you, and it's not just a message I have made up. It's the one that God has directly given to me. And that's actually what the definition of an apostle is. So if you grabbed one of these books, there's a glossary at the back. I'm just going to read the definition of what an apostle is so you can get an idea of what we're even talking about as we go through this book. An apostle is one sent on mission. By the way, the glossary is most of the way at the end, so it's like the third page from the end. An apostle, one sent on mission, is one whom God has sent on an errand or with a message. An apostle is accountable to his sender and carries the authority of the sender. So Paul goes with God's authority. So if you reject Paul and his message, you fundamentally reject God. That's a terrifying idea. I remember being in a church I grew up with, people would say this, you know what, I really like Jesus, but I really don't know what to do with Paul. I think I'm going to kind of toss him to the side. I don't have to listen to him as much as I listen to Jesus in the Gospels. When we say that in the moment, what we're doing is we're rejecting the authority and the authority that God has given Paul. Therefore, we reject Scripture. Therefore, in reality, on some level, we reject God. Man, that's a terrifying thought. And so, biblically speaking, to be an apostle, one would have to have had an eyewitness relationship with Jesus. Did he in the same way as the other apostles did? No, not in the same way. But he saw Christ because what happened? Jesus knocked him off his donkey and transformed his life. There's no biblical evidence indicating that after the original apostles of Jesus died, they were replaced. All right, so that's just the definition of what an apostle is. And what's interesting is, how many of you have heard of modern-day apostles? Just raise your hand. Me for sure, right? If somebody calls themselves an apostle, there should be a kind of a question mark going off on your mind or something that just kind of explodes in your brain and goes, you should kind of be careful here, okay? Because there's a difference between being an actual apostle of Jesus Christ, one who walked with him and was taught by him, and one that claims to be an apostle from God and hears new revelation from God. Because when we hear new revelation from God, we are adding to Scripture, and we are saying that I have a direct connection with God, and I am an authority on level of Paul or the apostles, and you should listen to me and follow my rules and my teaching. Man, be careful with this, because these people are all over the place. YouTube is the worst thing on the planet for this. However, there are also some things called little A apostles. You just kind of have some of these gifts of leadership. There's a difference between I'm claiming to be an apostle from God and I have some gifts of apostleship, right? And again, you have to be careful in how we use these words because they can mean different things at different times. But ultimately, we have to remember that God made apostles, and in this case, particularly the apostle Paul, to bring the message of the gospel to the churches, in this case, of Galatia, to declare to them the freedom and grace found in Christ. And so we have to recognize Paul is worth listening to, but someone is rejecting his message. And so jump down to verse 6. What is happening? What is Paul thinking as he's seeing what's happening to this church that he's invested so much in? Verse 6, it says, I am astonished that you are quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul seems angry. Does anybody else think he kind of sounds angry? Later on, he goes, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Man, Paul is not just angry, but can't probably use that word. He's really angry. Paul is really angry. And look, it's not in the way that we think of anger, like I'm out to get you angry. It's not about his kingdom in this moment. Paul is not angry because somebody is doing something to him or causing him to, or belittling him. He is angry because they are distorting the gospel of God. Most of the time when we get angry about something, it's because somebody did something to me and hurt my feelings. In this case, it's because they are deserting the gospel of God. And we see this in verse 7 through 8. And it says, "Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." What does accursed mean? It's the Greek word is anathema. You'll be judged. He is angry because God is angry. And Ephesians says, be angry and do not sin, right? Be angry and do not sin. Paul is defending the God of the universe. And he has a right to be angry because we are, in this case, these Judaizers are defaming the gospel of God. They're saying that it's something completely different and leading other people away. And then in verse 6, we actually see he's in some ways angry at the Galatians. Why are you deserting him who called you? Why are you doing that? Come back. And here's the thing. Like to the Galatians, this gospel that they were preaching to him probably didn't seem like a weird thing, right? It, in fact, in some level, goes right along with what they'd been taught. What was the Bible that they read in the New Testament? The Old Testament, right? The scriptures that they read in the New Testament were the Old Testament, and then these letters of Paul and a few of the Gospels. And so when they hear, all you must do is have faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, then they read what is also the scriptures for them. They're like, huh, that makes sense. I should just do circumcision like them, right? I should just follow the laws of the Old Testament. I mean, it just makes sense because that's what they follow. That's what the Bible I'm reading says to do, so I should probably just do that. But what does Paul say? You're deserting the freedom found in the gospel. Have faith in Christ and you are accepted by God. But again, this message meets a need. When we talk about what the word gospel actually means, it means the good news. That's it. Literally, the gospel just means good news. And the thing is, there are many gospels in our world. And much like the Galatians, gospels meet needs. They probably had felt like they'd lost their identity since their faith in Christ. Because they'd been excluded from either the pagan temples because they were like, I can't go worship there because I know I shouldn't worship other gods than God, but I can't go to the Jewish temple because they're saying I'm worshiping a different God. What do I do? Well, you know what? It probably would just be easier to kind of add these things back so I can look like these Jewish people so I have a place to belong. Can anyone identify with that? Right? We all can look around us and go, hey, this is gospel's calling me to do this thing. But it's so outside the bounds of what I know, what I understand, and what I see around me. You know what? If I just added a little bit of this, everything would be better. Everything would be okay. And look, that's exactly the gospel that we generally believe around us. And we see the gospel everywhere. How many of you watch TV? Right. We see gospels constantly. If you watch the news, the gospel of our news cycle says that if you would believe in this political party, this economic system, this set of social constructs, you will be saved. And I say that, right or left? Right? Right or left, you will be saved if you believe this set of political ideals. That is wrong. Why? Because we are all sinners and broken. We are all sinners and broken, and there's only one thing that unites us, and we are only united in Christ, where it transcends everything, because as soon as we get in the middle of a political system, what happens? It breaks every time. The gospel of materialism. We watch the Super Bowl, honestly, most of us, for the commercials, right? In the commercials, what we are hearing is the gospel of consumerism. Man, if you buy this car, you will be cool. If you drink this drink, you will be refreshed. You will not get cancer because it's not the actual fake sugar. It's a different kind of fake sugar. But for real, we believe this and we go, yes, you're right. If I just had these things, life would be better for me. Right? In Durango, what do? We have the same gospel of materialism, but it just is way sneakier. Man, I just want to go enjoy God's creation. But you know what? I need these skis. And not just like the used ones, but I have to have the top-of-the-line new ones. I have to have a new mountain bike every year. I have to have this particular Jeep, because otherwise, you know what? I can't quite get to the top of the mountain or bring my friends with me. I have to have the new kayak. And I say these things, I want all of these things. I mean, so let's be clear. But again, these are all gospels that we buy into every day, because honestly, on some level, we think these are the most important things. Because we see the people around us, and they go, if you don't have these things, you're not going to have fun. Your life will not be complete. That's what we hear around us every day. If you don't do these things, and if you don't have this equipment to do these things, man, then you are lost. You do not get it. Has anybody experienced that in this town? Why do you think so many people are depressed here? And I'm not even kidding. It's because you think you have to have all of these things to do these experiences, and if you don't, that you are worthless. That is the gospel that Durango people believe. It's a terrifying one. That's not the gospel of Christ, though. What is the gospel of Christ? Let's look at verse 3 through 5. The gospel is this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. I'm going to break this up a little bit. First, the Father raised Jesus from the dead. In evangelical circles, where do we sit? We sit on the cross. We talk about the cross. If Jesus does not rise from the dead, the cross doesn't matter. A lot of people died on the cross. But what's different is that Jesus overcame our greatest enemy because the Father raised him from the dead. Why does that not put us kind of in awe? And I say that. I think that's been the biggest thing as I've been kind of studying. I'm like, I take these things for granted. Jesus overcame death. Okay, moving on. Does anybody else kind of have this experience? I know the facts, but I've lost the awe. God overcame and defeated death in Christ. We should celebrate that. We should celebrate that every day. And what's interesting is there's this kind of side sect of a denomination, and they actually won't celebrate, you know, Christmas or Easter. And a lot of us would be like, what the heck? Why would you not do that? Here's the rationale. Because every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is Christmas Eve. And it's true. We should celebrate the incarnation of Christ and the resurrection of Christ every week. It's not just about Sunday. It's not just about Easter Sunday. It's not just about Christmas Eve. If we don't have one and we don't have Good Friday, we don't have any of them. And so we celebrate. We celebrate the resurrection of God. And the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Number two, Jesus gave himself for our sin to deliver us. Christianity is, in fact, a rescue religion, is what John Stott says. Think about that. Christianity is, in fact, a rescue religion. What do all the other religions say? What are the gospel of other religions? Hey, if you would do these things or connect in these ways or follow these rules or be good in these ethical ways, you will, in some sense, be, quote unquote, saved. What Christ says is that you can never do those things. Nothing will ever add up to the holiness of God. I think I have one of my quotes in here, but there's this guy that everyone has heard of, so I'm not going to kind of quote his name because it's not worth it, but he says, hey, man, the world around you is just bad, and if you would just change and kind of work on these things, life will just be so much better for you, and he's a Christian pastor. Life will just be better for you. God will love you, and he will accept you. We believe that, and we love that because we have control over it on some level. I can achieve it. But in the gospel of Christ, what does Christ say? He gave himself for our sins to deliver us. He rescues us out of our muck and the mire that we can't change. You cannot do anything about the sin that is in you. You can control it for a little while, but guess what? Eventually, it's going to kind of roar up, and it's going to show its head, and it's going to bite you. It's a roaring lion. That's what Scripture says. Sin is a roaring lion waiting to devour you. And guess what? It's not just in you, but it's in the world around you. And honestly, I think we've done a poor job of describing what sin is and what sin does. We make it about, hey, man, did you... You went and had a beer this weekend. You saw a rated R movie. And this is what I grew up with. Okay, that's why I use this example. You saw a rated R movie. You listened to the wrong CD. You watched the wrong TV show. You're a sinner. Is it those things? Maybe. It's not what goes into you that is a sin. It's what comes out. I think that's a verse, right? Okay. However, man, sin is everywhere around us. I'm only 34 years old, and my body is breaking in half. And I'm not even joking. Like, I wake up, and I'm going, oh my gosh, I'm going to have every joint in my body replaced, and I will be Wolverine at the end of this. And I'm like, and unfortunately, I'm not even joking. I'm just going to fall apart. You know why we're going to fall apart? It's because we are in a world of sin. We are disintegrating, fundamentally disintegrating. And we are disintegrating because when sin entered the world, death entered the world. And when death enters the world, we disintegrate. And what God does is he goes, hey, in the gospel, I am going to deliver you from those things. And how does he do it? He gave himself for our sins. He did it freely. He offered himself up. He didn't just offer words of advice, but his own life. And as Luther said, these are the very thunderclaps from heaven against all kinds of righteousness. There's nothing you can do to earn your way. You must be rescued. And again, just like the resurrection, I think on some level we know this. The Galatians, do you think they knew that? Like, you can't rescue yourself. Yes, I think so. But you know what? That's not just awesome enough. It's not quite good enough. It's not quite good enough to be freely given God's grace to become a son or daughter of God. It's not good enough that my sin is paid in full. You know what? I need to make up for that. I need to do something to God to prove to him that I'm good enough. I need to do something because otherwise God won't be happy with me. Has anyone ever acted in either of those two situations? Maybe like every day. Because you know what? We hate grace. Because what grace says is that you can't earn or achieve, it must be given to you. Grace is the opposite of earning or achieving. But again, you know why we continuously run back to wanting to earn or achieve for God or to God? It's because grace doesn't make sense in our economy and we've lost our awe of it. Everything else in this world says you must earn and achieve, but what God says, it's already been done. It is finished. And so just like the resurrection, man, fall back in love with the grace of God. Because like we're going to talk about, I think the title slide, it says the gospel of freedom. The gospel is freedom. Fall back in love with the grace of God because for freedom, Christ has set us free. And so back to Galatians 1, 3 through 5, and it says again that grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Does anybody, how many people hear present evil age and kind of like shake a little bit? I do. And why do I shake? I've become accustomed to, evangelical Christianity going, the world is evil, stay away from it. Don't even interact with those people. Because it's not good. But that's not at all what Christ is saying here, what Paul is saying here about the gospel in these points. Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. This is what he's talking about. In Christian history, the world, the ages, the history is divided in two ways. The present evil age and the age to come. Right? The present evil age, we can actually define it in a couple different ways, and here are a couple verses for it. In 1 John 5:18 through 21, it says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Pass that one by for a moment. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So in this present age, the world is under the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know who is true. Not just what is true, but who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that seems out of nowhere. But it's not, because if we are in the present evil age being ruled by Satan as non-believers, what Christ does is he breaks in and changes the age for us. We no longer just live in the present evil age, but we also live in the age to come. Does that make sense? Yes or no, or even one of these is okay. Sort of. But here's the thing. So we live in a dual age. Christ has not taken us out of our circumstances of the present age, but he has inserted himself by grace to take us into a new age and to live in a new way because of the power that is in him. That's the unbelievable reality of the gospel. And again, I think we don't think of the Lord's Prayer like this, but the Lord's Prayer also describes the present evil age. Matthew 6, it says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. It's up there. Oh, the words are small. I'm sorry. I can't even read them. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the Greek, you can actually also translate, deliver us from the evil one. All the time, the world. And when I say the world, I'm not just talking about culture. I'm just talking about sin in the world is calling us back and going, hey, there's something wonderful here in the present evil age. It's good. You should love it. And in this passage, in Matthew and in the passage in 1 John, it says, man, we have to pray so that we can be delivered from the evil one, from the present evil age, and live in the age in which we have been graced. We have the opportunity to not just live in our sins and run back to our idols, like the 1 John passage says, but we can live a new life because of the gospel, because we have been delivered from sin and from the present evil age. You no longer have to be controlled by sin. You no longer have to be controlled by idols. You no longer have to be controlled by culture, Christian or otherwise, right? And I think that's one of the reasons, one of the problems in our world today, and why people do not believe the gospel is freedom, is because of us. Christian culture is the Galatians. Christian culture is the Galatians. And I say that coming from the South. It is especially bad in the South. If you're not from the South, then generally you'll kind of do it the other way. And so instead of being legalistic in a sense, you'll just be like, oh, don't worry, there's nothing offensive about the gospel. You don't really have to obey God. It's just all free, and he just loves you, and he'll forgive you no matter what. That's true, but completely incomplete. And when I say from the South, and I say, like, we have a lot of people from the South in this room, correct? How many of you are not from Colorado but from Texas? Raise your hand. Okay. Anywhere, any other states in the South? Okay. Here's the thing. In the South, this is what we do. You need to believe in Jesus, but you also can't untuck your shirt while you preach. For real. Oh, I know some of you believe you should. It's okay, but those are preferences. Right? Not only that, but you can only sing a certain style of music, right? You have to talk a certain way. You can't go see certain things. You can only see these other certain things. You can't talk a certain way. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And what are those things? Those are additions to the gospel of Christ. That's all they are. Those things are barriers to the gospel. And sorry, and this is back to the, you also have to be a Republican. I forgot about that one. And I say that, people from other states go, you should be a Democrat. You should be a Democrat to be a Christian. Only if you're a Democrat, where we love everybody, love everyone and then condemn everybody else, right, is it required to be a Christian. Those are additions to the gospel. That is not the gospel. Those things are not the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is just this, that you have been delivered from the present evil age and from your sin by the grace of God. And what does the grace of God, or what does the gospel give us? It gives us grace, and I'm going to define that a little bit more, and I know I've talked about it quite a bit, but the gospel gives us grace and peace in this new age. And so when we just believe the simplicity of the gospel of grace, the gospel of faith in Christ, by the grace of God, that you cannot earn it, or you cannot attain it, what you gain is you gain grace and you gain peace. And what is grace? Grace is unearned favor. You did nothing to earn it and nothing to achieve it. Doesn't that sound pretty good? Doesn't grace, doesn't unearned favor before God sound pretty good? Because guess what? You have to earn it before everyone else. But what God has done is he said, in Christ, I have earned it for you and I give it to you freely. All you have to do is accept it. That's amazing. You cannot pay it back because it is infinite. Grace doesn't just leave you at mercy. He just stops and goes, hey, it's all good. But then he gives you divine power because the Holy Spirit now lives in you and you have everything you need for life and godliness. That is the grace of God. You cannot pick yourself up by the bootstraps and make everything better. God, by his grace, empowers you through his Spirit. He gives us fearless courage and effective witness in the face of men's opinions and threats. He gives us relief and joy in the faces of our own suffering and in the combat in our evil age. He forgives our sin and through his Spirit, the power to fight our sin. Grace is our justification before the Father, not just once, but forever. God in his grace treats us, though guilty, as if we had never sinned. God in his grace grants us the ability to walk in this world, trusting him in every instance because of his goodness. This is called faith. Therefore, every step of the process of the Christian life is founded in and empowered by grace. And grace is who? Jesus Christ. It is not a mythical power or energy, it's a person. Grace is Christ who gives you his Spirit to empower you for everything. To see the world, like that First John passage, to see the world for how it is, but then to walk in the midst of that world faithful to who he is and to what he has done. And then because of grace, we can have peace. And what is peace? Again, I always go, peace is the absence of war and strife. It's not true. Biblically, that is not true. It's a part of it, but it's not fully true. Peace is not just the absence of war or strife, but completeness, soundness, well-being. For sinful man, there must be first peace with God, the removal of sin's enmity through the sacrifice of Christ. Then we have to have inward peace, which is unhindered by the destruction and the sin in the world. And then peace between man and man is a part of that purpose for which Christ died. And who accomplishes all that in us? The Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God does not just eliminate all of the bad things around us or our circumstances, but he enters in with us and says, I've got you. You are mine. The fruit of the simple gospel is grace and peace. And when we have grace and peace, what does that give us? It gives us freedom. It gives us freedom. Man, freedom is a strange word, and we toss it around all the time. But true freedom is only found in what we've been talking about, the gospel of Christ. Because if God knows what the world is meant to be because he created it, which makes sense to me, right? I mean, just logically, God creates the world, therefore this is how it should be. Therefore, if we kind of walk in his ways, things will be, I mean, generally okay. And when I say okay, we still live in a sinful world. But the truth is, we find freedom because we're no longer enslaved by the elementary principles of the world. We're no longer enslaved by the voices saying, hey, you need this. You need this. You need to experience this. You need to hold this view or this view. What God says in Christ is, you're free. All you must do is trust me. That is the essence of the gospel. Trust me. And when you trust me, you will have freedom, you will have peace, which will all be driven by God's grace for you. But here's the thing again. What do we love to do? We love to run back. We love to be like the Galatians, man. We love to add things to the gospel. What if we stopped? Think about it. Think in your mind, what if you stopped adding things to the gospel, both for yourself and for other people? How much peace would you experience? How much joy would you experience? Because I know for me, I can be a curmudgeon, if you know me. I can be the most cynical human being on the planet. Because I honestly, at times, do not believe that Christ has entered in and started the new age. I just see all the death, destruction, suffering, and pain around me, and I'm just like, that's just how the world is, and it's never going to change. And I'm not kidding. That is not the gospel. God in Christ has entered in to deliver us from the present evil age, so we don't have to look at life like that. We can understand what the world is and then walk in relation and empowered in relation to that and empowered by the Spirit in faith and trust that in the end He will make all things right when the present age will disappear and the new age is here before us forever and ever and ever. No pain, no suffering, no strife. No extras to the gospel, no taking away from the gospel, but just purely Christ before our faces, declaring to us His love, His mercy, His goodness, His grace. And just like it says in this passage right here, to whom it be the glory forever and ever, amen. Don't we want that? Doesn't that sound pretty awesome? I mean, like, doesn't that sound awesome? And so what do we need as we look at this passage? Man, we need to cast off the shackles that bind us, which are what? Us. It's not the world around us. It's me. And when I say me, I say the royal me. Us. We are the problem in our own life. The Galatians were the problems in their own life. Because when we look to God, when we enter into suffering, when we enter into pain, when we see our sin, the answer isn't me, the answer is Christ. And in Christ, we can be set free. No longer again are we shackled. No longer are we tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine. But we stand on the rock that is Christ. And, I mean, we all hear it, right? The man who built his house on the rock, when the winds and the rain and the storm came, it wasn't washed away, but it stood. But then the man that was built his house on the sand, it was washed away. What's the commonality between all those guys? Both those guys, right? The storm and the wind and the rain still came. But in the gospel of Christ, which is our rock, the person and work of Christ, you will not be moved. And the rock is a simple thing, right? A rock is a simple thing. It's a piece of earth that is hard, that is unmovable. And the gospel is the same. Faith in the person and work of Christ that gave Himself for our sin to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To Him be glory forever and ever. May we trust that today. May we trust that that were true. And may we live in that reality every day for the rest of our lives. And you will experience joy and peace and hope that you've never had before. And here's the thing. Will you fall back into it? Absolutely. But what does God do? He goes, I'm here. Just remember. Come back to me. And all things will be made new again. It's unbelievable truth of Christ. Let's pray. God, we come before you and we are humbled by your love for us, by your sacrifice for us, by your rescue. By your incarnation, by your death, by your resurrection, by your ascension, by your reign. I thank you that you have come into the present evil age and then delivered us out of the present evil age into the age that is to come. And so as we live in the present evil age and the age to come, God, we need your grace, we need your mercy to remember the simplicity of your love for us, of your forgiveness, of your mercy, of your call. And God, may your Spirit empower us today to live in the freedom that you give us in your gospel. Help us to not add anything to the gospel or take anything away, but live in the gospel that you've given us through Paul the Apostle. And in it, may we find joy this week. May we find hope. May we find freedom. And God, that's what we all long for. No matter who we are in this room today, we all long for freedom in you. And God, may we taste and see that you are good this week. We pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name. Amen.